But who can remember what it is? Remember it? Trust that. Let's sing it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. A lot of unhappy people in the world, you know. We need to learn the simple truth of that particular song. Now we started last week talking a little about God's enemies, and we came up with the idea, actually the truth, that Satan is God's enemy. And Satan not only is God's enemy, but his kingdom is God's enemy. And Satan's kingdom includes himself and his demons. But not only that, it includes everyone in the world who does not belong to King Jesus. Now write this down. It's very important that we understand this truth. People cannot stand alone. Some people think, well, I don't need God. Well, you're making a choice when you say that. You can't stand alone, so you're making a choice to stand with Satan and his kingdom and his world. Because, folks, either we are with God or we are against him. And we saw in James 4:4, where it says, don't you know that if you love the world, you are God's enemy? And if you decide to be a friend to the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. You decide you're going to be an enemy of God. Now understand, this includes both Christians and non-Christians. And we began a study last week about why it's not a good idea to hang out with God's enemies and become an enemy of God ourselves. And we saw that God forbids hanging out with his enemies. And we read 2 Corinthians 6:14, 15, and 16, where it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a command. And then he gives us the reasons for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what concord has Christ with Belial, or that's Satan, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we saw that God forbids hanging out with his enemies, and we saw that it always leads to idolatry. And we read about this woman called Jezebel, and Jezebel, it was a real person in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, particularly in Revelation, she's a type of the world and the world system. And in Revelation 2:20, it says, I have something against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, and she teaches and misleads my servants. It's a woman or a person that the church has allowed to come in as a false teacher. And of course, we see that oftentimes in the modern church, but to be honest, she's always been there. And we also saw that basically hanging out with God's enemy ticks him off. Somebody laughed at me about that because I said that aged me, because, you know, that's what we used to say when I was a kid. You tick me off, you know, and everything. But in Deuteronomy 31:17, God's talking to his people, and he says, if you become involved in idolatry, it's going to tick me off. Listen to what he says. He says, I will be so furious that I will abandon you, ignore your prayers, and send disasters and suffering that will nearly wipe you out. Now, that's ticked off there. That does not say that they will no longer be his people. Okay, it doesn't say that. The people of Israel are always going to be God's people, just as we as Christians, once we accept Him, are always going to be His. But when He gets ticked off at us, you know, it's almost like He turns His back and doesn't answer our prayers and sends disasters and suffering and all of that. And people, you know, are kind of preachers in our country are kind of afraid to say this. They're kind of afraid to say that maybe some of this weird things that are happening to our nation are punishment. Perhaps we're killing too many babies, Patrick. I don't know. I'm not afraid to say that, because if you don't say that, you're saying the Bible's not true. Because, folks, God sends punishment to unjust nations. And we need to understand that and understand that unless we can turn things around, there's probably more coming. You know, that's not politically correct. I'm sorry. Well, anyway, this morning we want to continue our study by looking at some other biblical reasons why it's not a good idea to hang out with God's enemies. First of all, hanging out with God's enemies is bad. And we're going to see as we go through this study that there's a progression. It's bad because it traps you. It traps you. It's not a good not good to be trapped. Exodus 23:33. It's an interesting thing. Going back to the Old Testament, kind of what we just read in Deuteronomy. We read where God's going to be really ticked off if they get into idolatry. Well, in this verse I'm going to share with you, they are going to be talking about the fact that I want you, God says, to go in and wipe everybody in the place out. It says in Exodus 23:33, never let them live in your land. These are the people that are living in the land, or they will make you sin against me and trap you into serving their gods. Now here's the scenario. God's people are getting ready to move into the promised land, and God's very concerned about His people who the people who lived in that place. In fact, He was so concerned that He told the Israelites, when you move into that land, kill every one of them. That's not politically correct nowadays, is it? Move in and slaughter every one of them. And it's kind of like if you're in the military, some of you guys were in the military, and you go in and you're told by the general and your commander, take no prisoners. That's not an order that is given very often. And it's not an order that is given very lightly. And when you are going to war and you are told not to take prisoners, you understand that that's big doings. That's a big thing. That's not a normal, ordinary order. And why would God do this? Well, there were probably two reasons. One is that the people of the land were so evil. And God had dealt with these people ever since the time of Abraham. And they continued to get worse. And here's what they were doing that really, really, really you see God get angry at more than anything else. They were practicing human sacrifice in the most evil way possible. They were killing babies in the most inhumane ways that could be imagined. It's one thing to just go up and sacrifice a baby on the altar. It's another thing to torture the baby before you do it. I'm not going to go into detail about all of that, but it was bad. Not only this, but there were hundreds of them being killed. A comparable scenario was when the Mexicans came into the Spanish came into Mexico, and they found the Aztecs. And the Aztecs were literally slaughtering 200 or 300 young virgin girls a day. You don't read about this very much. You don't hear much about this because it's politically incorrect. But they were slaughtering these people. And, of course, the Spanish soldiers, even though they were hardened men, they were good Catholics. And if you know anything about Catholics, they don't like that kind of thing. They didn't then. And they saw this happening, and what do you think they did? They went berserk, and they started... They attacked the Aztecs and pretty much wiped them out and took over their country. And, of course, now they're the evil people because they slaughtered all the Aztecs. But, you know, folks, listen to me. God does not tolerate people hurting children. Oh, Jesus, you know, he said it would be better if you just had this big millstone tied around you and thrown off. God loves children. The most precious asset we have in this church is our children. The most precious asset our nation has are children. We don't take that very seriously anymore, do we? But it's the truth, you know. And you know, they were killing hundreds of babies. Now, they weren't killing as many babies as we do in our nation. I don't think anyone's ever going to come close to what we're doing in our nation unless it's some of these other countries that are slaughtering unborn babies as well, you know. You think about places like China and India and Europe that they don't know any better. They don't know Jesus. We supposedly know Jesus and we just slaughter them, slaughter, slaughter. We're an evil nation, evil nation. The only hope, and I think the only reason God has not totally wiped out and obliterated the United States of America for this one reason alone is because there are people fighting it. There are people trying to get it changed. There are legislative groups like our legislative group in Mississippi and Alabama and you know, other places that continuously pass laws that outlaw that and close these slaughterhouses they call abortion clinics. We are fighting it, and I think God is honoring that and giving us a break. But our government, of course, keeps knocking it all down. But it's an evil thing. That they did not have that. Everybody, they'd go to church during this time, and participate. And so it was time for it to stop. So God told his people to go in and take care of it. But the other one, and this is the one basically that the Bible gives, and it's very valid in itself, God didn't want his people to be corrupted and led astray. And he knew if those people were there, they were going to trap his people into saying that it's okay. And did it happen? Yes, it happened. They disobeyed God. They didn't do what he told them to do. And before long, they were following the people that they allowed to live. And they were trapped into their sinfulness and their idolatry. And God literally had to remove them from the land and send them into exile into Babylon and totally destroy Israel and the people there like he wanted them to do. In fact, we don't talk about this very much, but in fact, the great majority of the Israelites never returned. We talk about the return from the Babylonian captivity, but the best estimates are about maybe 10% of the people of Israel came back. Most of them decided to stay, and you never hear of them again because they're totally assimilated by the Babylonian culture, which was later wiped out itself. But God brought the remnant back and continued his nation. Folks, listen, God does not want you to be worldly for the same reason, because it will trap you and you will become addicted to sin and it will not be good. It can and it will ruin your life. It can and it will ruin the life of your family. It can and it will ruin the life of our community and nation and indeed our world. God does not want you to hang out with his enemy, the world, because it will trap you. And it will. And secondly, God doesn't want you hanging out with his enemy because after it traps you, it enslaves you. 2 Peter 2:18-19. They arrogantly use nonsense to seduce people by appealing to their sexual desires, especially to sexual freedom. They seduce people who have just escaped from those who live in error. They promise these people freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. A person is a slave to whatever he or she gives into. This is a description of what God's enemies do and how they operate. You know, even Christians who have been Christians a long time are seduced by this stuff. You know, you watch it, and you don't have to go far. We all have it sitting in our living room, don't we? All you got to do is turn on your television and listen to the Hollywood stars. Or idols, whatever. All you have to do is turn on your television and listen to the liberal politicians. You know, all you have to do is, like we do every other day, get something from the government and read that, you know. All you kids that are in college, all you got to do is listen to those arrogant college professors. Now, I'm not talking some, I know you guys that go to Mississippi College, you don't ever hear anybody arrogant there, but you know, most places you go to, you know, you're going to hear a lot, you know, and stuff. You know, seeking to, instead of educate young people, to indoctrinate them with their liberal and satanic lies. They're arrogant, the Bible says. They speak nonsense. But if they speak it long enough and often enough and make you write about it again and again and again, before long it begins to sound good. They seduce people to believe their lies about sodomy, well, homosexuality, or pornography, or sex before marriage, and all kinds of perversion. They seek to destroy those who have escaped from that lifestyle and their lies and to return them to the life of slavery. And the saddest thing, the really sad thing about that is, folks, that these worldly Christians and these non-Christians do not even know that they themselves are slaves. The Bible says they were slaves of corruption, or literally to corruption. God doesn't want us to hang out with such people because they are his enemy, and it will and it can and it will lead to slavery for the Christian. Now understand, again, I want to make it clear, I am not saying that we should isolate ourselves and not ever have anything to do with the world or the people of the world. That's silly. I'm not saying that. How in the world are we going to share the gospel if we don't have any contact with them? I'm not saying that at all. But there is a difference in the types of relationships that you can have with born-again people and people who are not born again. A difference in sharing the gospel with someone and developing that relationship and becoming bosom buddies with someone where you and they do everything together. Friendship with the world will trap you and enslave you. And finally, hanging out with God's enemies is wrong because it defiles you. I want to go back to the Old Testament. You know, they were disobeyed God and they were taken prisoner by the Babylonians, but then people came back. And we read about that a lot in Ezra and Nehemiah. That was one book, and they split it, you know. But it was one book. And so Haggai, by the way, we're getting ready to start studying that on Wednesday night. That is also a post-Babylonian captivity book, so if you're interested in that, I encourage you to come. But what happened was they came back from captivity, and you would think they would have learned better about not hanging out with God's enemy. And guess what? When they get back, they do it again. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Later the Jewish leaders came to me, Ezra, and said, 'Many Israelites, including priests and Levites, are living just like the people around them.'" What? Golly. "They were even guilty of some of the horrible sins of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites." Now, these are the ones that practice this horrible idolatry. And it says, and listen to this, "Some Israelite men have married foreign women and have let their sons do the same. Our own officials and leaders were the first to commit this disgusting sin and are now God's holy, and now God's holy people are mixed in with foreigners." And why is this a disgusting sin? Because it's going to lead God's people into idolatry. And I used to, when I was a youth minister, I would tell the kids, I'd say, "Look, you start dating a non-Christian, they're going to pull you down." You know, I was a youth minister for, I guess, 20 years, and I never saw one instance where it did not happen. You have some sweet little old girl, and she'd start dating some old boogerhead of a guy, and next thing you know, she wasn't a sweet little old girl anymore, or vice versa, you know. They defiled themselves, it says, with God's enemies. You see a progression here. First, you start hanging out with God's enemies, the world, and you become more and more worldly until you're trapped in that lifestyle. Perhaps you get yourself in debt. Perhaps you get addicted to some sin. I don't know. But soon you find yourself liking that lifestyle so much you're just there. And then you become a slave of that sin. And perhaps at that point you realize it and you want out. But it just doesn't happen. And then next thing you know, you are so defiled by that sin and sin in general that you begin to think it's all normal. There's nothing wrong with worldliness. That preacher and those people down there at that church, they just need to loosen up. I've had so many college students tell me that. You know, they'll go and I'll know, you know, they got off into something they shouldn't get off into, you know. "I can do face-base. I know y'all think because I say it wrong, I can't do it, Katie Beth, but I really can. I even have a space, whatever you call it, account. I look on it about once a year. And I look at things and I see things and I see students that, you know, used to be in my church or that I used to teach that really were on fire for Jesus. And I look and I see their space thing and I think, no, they're not. And then I'll confront them, and you know what they do? Jana, they unfriend me. Can you believe they would unfriend me? A likable guy like me? I know none of y'all would ever do that, but you know what I'm saying. And when you begin to think everything is okay, you begin to think homosexuality is okay, you begin to think sex, even though you're not married, is okay, when you begin to think all these different things. And I'm not talking about stuff that are opinions. I'm talking about stuff that, sure enough, the Bible says is a sin. And you say, oh, it's okay. You're defiled. You're defiled. Now, I didn't say you're going to hell. I just said you're defiled. And that's not good. You know, when you begin to think this way, you're defiled. That's what's going on in many churches. They are defiled by the world's ways of thinking by worldly members and by worldly leaders and deacons and preachers. What about you? Folks, the truth is, all of us here have at some point probably been in this progression that I've talked about. I have. And hanging out with God's enemy will always lead you there. Praise God for His Word. Praise God for the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin. First thing that I noticed happens, though, a lot of times when somebody gets defiled, they quit coming to church, they quit reading the Word, they quit praying. The Holy Spirit may still be there convicting them. But remember, Satan's tricky. From the first sin into the garden to today, he's been lying and he's been tricking people, and he's God's enemy. And this world of people that do not know God, whether they even know it or not, are God's enemy. And if you hang out with them, you are going to be God's enemy. The Word of God says so. And you don't want to be God's enemy. Nobody here wants to be God's enemy. Are you trapped? Are you enslaved? Are you defiled? This is why Jesus came and died on the cross, guys. Because every single one of us at some point has been there. And if you have come to the point in your life where you just don't know what to do, you can't stand on your own. You must turn away from that sin in this world and turn to the cross and turn to Jesus in belief and call upon His name and believe in Him, and He will save you. I wish I could tell you instantly all your problems will go away, but they won't. Instantly you will form a relationship with Him. Instantly you will be able to walk with Him every day. Instantly He will be able, through His Word and other ways, to draw you away from all of that. But it's a walk. And you're not going to have it totally together till you get to heaven. None of us will. But I encourage you, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, to do that. And Christian, if I've described you this morning and you want out, I've got good news. If you confess your sins, God is faithful. And He will cleanse you and forgive you from all your sin, if you will come to Him and confess and repent. And if you know Jesus and you're trapped by sin, right this then, He can make you clean and pure and whole again. So I invite you to return to Him. Counseling, you know, is available for those who may need it. But the first step is always repentance, turning from the sin. I encourage you to obey God this morning and understand this, folks. Worldliness looks great, but it's not. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And if he can disguise himself, don't you think he can disguise, the world to look pretty good? The world looks real good. You look at those Hollywood stars, they look pretty good. Till you meet one of them live in Walmart, and they don't look that great then. You know, I had a friend that met someone one time, and he didn't know who it was, and somebody told him, and he said, no. Don't be fooled. Friendship with this world makes you God's enemy. So I encourage you to return to the Lord today and stop being fooled. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and the fact that it teaches us that we're so easily fooled. But it also tells us what to do when we are, and that is to return to a loving Father, just like the prodigal son did. because you're there with your arms open waiting on us. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that they would come to you today. And I pray that if there are Christians here that are trapped or enslaved, I pray that they would come for freedom.